Father God, we look to you once more and just ask that you would send out your light and your truth as we look into your word. Lord, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of your law. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, turn with me to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. We've been going through the parable of the sower for 4 weeks now, and we'll be wrapping it up today. And I hope it's been good for your soul as it has been for mine. As Jesus says, this is a foundational parable. If we don't understand this one, we can't really understand the rest of them. This is foundational for understanding the secret of the kingdom. How the kingdom of God spreads in the world. And so I hope and pray that we all have ears to hear this morning, that we are given this secret of the kingdom to understand how the kingdom spreads, and that we may all be good soil. So first of all, I want to summarize what we've seen already for a moment, and then explain the fourth soil and give some applications. So first of all, a summary of the soils. What have we seen so far? Well, this parable, again, is about the way the kingdom spreads, and how that happens is people hear the gospel message, and then they respond, right? We've seen three different soils that are three different responses to the gospel message. Three soils we see here do not produce real, lasting, mature fruit. Jesus uses this metaphor of the soils as people's hearts and the way that they react to the message of Christ. As the gospel is proclaimed, it falls on people's hearts. What they do from there determines which soil they may be categorized as. First, we've seen the unresponsive hearer. The hard path hearer. This person may receive the word in a sense, but only in a superficial way, a surface level kind of way. They never actually respond, or if they do, they respond negatively to the word preached. This is because in cooperation with their already sinful heart, Satan and his forces snatch the seed away by many methods. He may sow lies, persecute, hinder, condemn, make sin in the world look better than Christ in his kingdom. Whatever he does, these people are not even able to get to the point of any reception. Like water on a hard surface, the word never sinks in, but it's mopped up by the evil one. So that's the unresponsive hearer, the first soil. Second, there is the superficial hearer. We've seen that these people, they outwardly may receive the gospel, but inwardly their hearts are still hard. They're like rocky ground. They may seem to come to faith with great emotion, with joy receiving the word. But when the cost of following Christ becomes apparent, they do not pick up their cross and carry it. But the trials and persecutions that come act like a hot sun that scorches and withers them because they do not have deep roots. In the end, they fall away from Christ. They totally give up on the gospel. They turn back to the world or a false religion. They do not endure to the end. Third, there is the preoccupied hearer. These people may seem to have received the gospel as well for a time, or even their whole life. But they really bear no mature fruit because of the weeds in the garden of their heart that choke them out. They are kept back by the cares and riches and pleasures of life. And like weeds, these things drain them of spiritual life and they prove fruitless with regard to faith. There are three bad reactions then, three bad responses. Jesus' word can be snatched, scorched, or choked. These soils serve as a warning for us. Just because someone hears the word, just because someone hears the gospel proclaimed, Just because they read their Bible or they hear the gospel at camp and make a decision for Christ, just because they come to church or listen to sermons online, that does not make them a true convert to Christ. Many people hear the word, and many people even have seemingly positive responses to it, but that does not determine whether someone is good soil. Two of these hearts showed an initial or partial reception of the gospel. That seed may still be scorched by trials or choked out by the world. We see that there is only one good response, but there's many bad responses. There are few saved, as Jesus would say in Matthew 7, 13 to 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Or as Isaiah would have it, who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Sometimes we feel like that as we spread the gospel. We see many bad reactions. Once in a while, a good reaction. Of course, in times of revival, people have seen many come into Christ's church and seen many endure to the end. At times in history, they have even seen whole countries profess faith in Christ, like Armenia or the Roman Empire. But even then, how many prove to be superficial hearers or preoccupied hearers? Indeed, many people, even baptized, fall away after a while, whether due to the pressures or seductions of the world. Many people who attend church their whole lives prove unfruitful in the end. So strive to enter the narrow gate. We also should note here briefly before we move on to the good soil that there are dangers a true Christian must be aware of. Even as we look at these soils, and yes, they are people who ultimately do not have true faith, but for the true Christian, we also have to avoid the dangers that we see in these first three soils. We must fight Satan's devices, that one who snatches up the seed. We must fight our flesh's desire for self-preservation, and we must fight the temptations of this world. We must, by faith, with all the armor of God, fight a war to the very end against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Otherwise, in the end, we may prove to be false and will be lost in hell for eternity. We must then be diligent to hear the word, endure in believing the word, and weed out the things that choke out the word. But if you are in a position approximating any of these three soils, then this does come as a great warning to you this morning. And my hope and prayer is that you would become good soil by the Lord's good grace. Let's move on into the good soil. And the second point here is that the good soil hears and accepts. We see two main things about this soil in this passage. The first is that good soil hears and accepts the word. The true believer is brought solidly to true faith in Christ and endures to the end. And the first part of that is to be brought to faith, to hear and to accept the word. We see here a sketch of a true Christian. We see four marks here, and bringing in also a little bit of what Matthew and Luke say about this soil. First of all, we see that the true Christian will truly hear the word, the gospel. The one whom God saves will hear the word. God will govern all things so that his chosen people will at one time or another hear the gospel spoken, read, or proclaimed to them. This is always the starting point of conversion. This is how God converts us. It's by the outward call of his word, coupled with the inward call as the Spirit of God regenerates the heart and enables us to come to Christ in faith and repentance. But there's this hearing of the word. There will be an encounter with the gospel message. Sometimes God may use many encounters with the word and the gospel before someone comes to true faith, But nevertheless, he will use the word of the gospel. J.C. Ryle was converted after walking into a church and hearing someone read Ephesians 2 from the pulpit. Charles Spurgeon walked into a church and heard a simple lay preacher say, "Look to Christ and live." He was converted. A.W. Tozer was converted after hearing a street preacher say, "If you don't know how to be saved, call upon God and say, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" Augustine was converted after hearing a child somewhere in the distance say, "Take it and read." And he had a Bible with him, and he took it up and he read Romans 13:14, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." In all those examples, these men had encounters with the Word, with the preaching of Christ and the gospel. And even before that, many encounters with the Bible, with the Word of God. So God uses biblical preaching of Christ. He uses the Word of God, the Scriptures, in order to convert. That is his chosen instrument. Like a doctor, a surgeon might use a scalpel for his surgeries, God uses his Word to open hearts to himself. Romans 10:17 clarifies this. It says, "So faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ." Ephesians 1:13, Paul describes the conversion of the Ephesians. And he says, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." So when they heard the gospel, they believed and were converted. Galatians chapter 3, verse 2, he tells the Galatians, "Let me ask you only this, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" It says people hear the word of God. It says the gospel is delivered and that gospel is heard and believed that someone is saved. Think of a check sent in the mail. If the check is never sent, no one will receive it. If it is sent but not opened, it will not be benefited from. So the message of Christ must be delivered and opened if someone is to be saved. Now, Matthew gives us another point here, is that when that person hears the gospel, this true convert, when they hear the word, they understand the word. Matthew 13:23 says this, that this hearer understands the word of the kingdom. He had said about the first soil that one does hear the word of the kingdom, but he does not understand it. If you remember from a few weeks ago as well, Jesus explains the reasoning for his parables. And it is partly so that those who already do not understand, who are already hardened against Christ, would not understand. Seeing, they would not see. Hearing, they would not hear. They would not understand, lest they turn and be saved. But the disciples were given understanding. They were given the secret of the kingdom, Mark 4:11 says. Of course, that refers to a true spiritual understanding, a personal deep understanding of the gospel. See, some people can study the Bible. They can understand some truths about the Word of God. But they never come to a personal understanding of Christ. I think of a guy today like Jordan Peterson, very popular philosopher, speaker, writer. He studied the Bible a lot. He mentions the Bible a lot. But as far as I can tell, he does not yet have a true personal understanding of the gospel. He may even talk of Christ's death, but he goes on in some philosophical way about it. He doesn't understand that Christ's death was a payment for sin and that he must see himself as a sinner in need of a personal Savior. A true Christian, though, is given this understanding. Matthew 11:25, Jesus, after proclaiming judgment on cities that did not believe and repent, he says, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will." The Lord chooses who to reveal himself to, and often it's not to the wise and understanding of this world. It's to those simple childlike people who will come to Christ in sincere faith, while the great philosophers grope in the dark with only an approximation at some of the truth, the truly converted person will not just hear the word, but they will understand it. They hear of God. They understand they have a creator who made them, and they're accountable to him. They understand something of his holiness and justice, but his love and his grace. They understand their guilt before God. As the law is proclaimed, they understand their personal sin, that they have committed crimes against the God of heaven. They understand that they cannot save themselves, but that they need a Savior. They understand the cross and the resurrection to be the answer to their personal plight. They see Christ died for sinners, taking the penalty they deserved, and see that this is their only way of salvation. They understand that Christ rose from the dead and that this also has something to do with their salvation. They may not yet comprehend all the details. All of us are still comprehending the details. But they understand the basics and how it applies to them. They understand they must receive the gospel. They understand they must turn to Christ and trust in Him and then live for Him. This is the understanding that the Holy Spirit imparts to the true convert. They hear the word. They understand the word spiritually. And then Mark tells us that they also accept the word. And I suppose I've forgotten a step here and I haven't even read the verses that we're looking at, have I? But we're looking at Mark chapter 4 and verse 20. Those who are sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. You see there he says, they hear the word. And then he says, they accept it. They accept it. This word means an accepting or receiving. It can refer to receiving truth or receiving a person. In Acts 15:4, it is used of the churches and apostles and elders welcoming Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem. What happens with a true believer when they hear the word and understand it? Well, they welcome it. They embrace the truth. When they hear the gospel message, they do not reject it or its demands on their lives, but they embrace it. And what does that look like? Well, I'd give 3 points here that first of all, that embrace of truth involves repentance. You've heard that word. Repentance is a change of mind and heart that leads to a change in behavior with regard to sin. When a person truly accepts the gospel, they accept the truth about themselves before a holy God and His holy law, that they are sinners. They see their sin. They confess their sin. They mourn over their sin. They hate their sin, and they begin to turn from their sin. They do not offer their own righteousness to Christ. They see that they are unrighteous and cannot save themselves, but come acknowledging their guilt like a criminal who doesn't plead innocent and go into court and get defendant lawyers, but like a person who realizes their crime, and they simply plead guilty. That's repentance. So as we come to know that we're sinners, we plead guilty before God's judgment. We bring none of our own righteousness to Him. As Thomas Wilcox said, if you bring any of your own righteousness to Christ, you un-Christ Him. That is God's office. Christ's office as Savior is to be our righteousness and to wash away our sins by His blood. We cannot bring anything to Him but the sin that makes our salvation necessary. We come in repentance. That's part of accepting this gospel message that involves the bad news that we are lawbreakers in God's kingdom. We deserve hell. We deserve the consequence that fits our actions. We accept with repentance. Secondly, we accept the gospel with faith. John 1:12 says, but to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Accepting the gospel means accepting, believing in Christ, believing, having faith. not just knowledge, not less than knowledge, but more than knowledge, we believe what we've been told about Christ. And we trust in Him. We rest upon Him for salvation. As a man walking in a desert for days might come upon a spring of water and fling himself down by it and drink from it, that's what the sinner does. We as weary sinners, we see God's grace as a free-flowing gift. We come to Christ, we fling ourselves down before Him, and we drink by faith. We come with cupped hands and receive His grace and drink it. We come in faith, accepting the gospel. But the third thing I want to say here is that this is a personal acceptance. It's not an embrace of impersonal concepts, but an embrace of a person. This is not simply an embrace of the truth about Christ. This is an embrace, an acceptance of Christ Himself. When God in His grace works in a heart to grant repentance and faith, that person turns to God, comes to Christ Himself, trusts in Christ alone as Savior. As the 1689 Confession says, the principal acts of saving faith focus directly on Christ, accepting, receiving, and resting upon Him alone for justification, sanctification, and eternal life. Has that happened to you yet? Have you heard and accepted the Word? Come to Christ in personal faith, trusting in Him alone as your Savior? That is what the good soil does. He hears and accepts the Word of God. And quickly here, Luke also adds another thing. In Luke 8:15, he tells us that this person holds fast to the Word in an honest and good heart. True faith will hold fast the Word that it has clung to. The true Christian is not like that second soil that had temporary faith that endured for a while. No, the true Christian endures to the end. They hold fast to the gospel. They believe initially, and they go on believing. 1 Corinthians 15, 1-2, Paul says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." See, there is a vain, temporary kind of faith, kind of reception of the gospel. We saw that in the second soil. But true faith holds fast its confidence in Christ to the end, as Hebrews 3:6 says. Even though many storms and floods arise and beat against this person, yet they will never be able to move them from the foundation and rock to which they are anchored by faith, as the Westminster and London Baptist Confession says. They hold fast in an honest and good heart. Both those words mean good, fundamentally. A good and good heart. It's a good heart. We saw even with the rocky soil, that was a hard heart, a stony heart. God must come in and implant a heart of flesh, a good heart, a good nature, still struggling with sin, of course, in the flesh, but fundamentally wanting to obey God, seeking to do His will. And so as He implants a good heart, these people endure, they hold fast to the gospel. So here's the first mark of a true Christian. Their response to the word involves these things. They hear, they understand, they accept the gospel with personal repentance and faith, and they hold fast to the gospel in a good heart. Is that you this morning? Have you heard? Have you understood? Have you accepted Christ? Are you now holding fast to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Or have you not yet heard? Have you not yet understood this personally? Have you not yet accepted Christ personally in repentance and faith? Are you not holding fast to it? You must examine yourself this morning. We must move on to the good soil. And the second mark here is that this good soil bears fruit. It bears fruit. You see that in the text there, Mark 4:20. These are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit, 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Friends, this is where the rubber meets the road. This is what separates the true from the false, in addition to true faith. The other soils did not produce real, lasting, mature fruit, you remember. The first soil did not produce anything, even so much as a sprout. The second soil produced a sprout that withered because it had no roots. The third soil produced immature and unripe fruit, which proved useless in the end. But the true Christian bears fruit for God. They are productive for God and His glory. They are not like an empty husk. They are not like the barren fig tree that Jesus cursed. They're not like the vine of Israel where God planted them. He came and He looked for righteousness, but instead He found bloodshed. When God plants a true Christian by His sovereign grace and waters it and tends to it, it will bear much fruit. Jonathan read for us from John 15. You see there that Christ is the true vine and His Father the vine dresser. There are branches connected to Him in some way. Some of these they prove like that temporary believer or the person with immature fruit. They prove that they don't bear fruit in the end and God judges them. But the true disciple remains and abides in Christ. And so they bear much fruit and prove to be His disciples. Apart from Him, they can do nothing. But since they abide in Him, they bear fruit. And they are even pruned by trials and sufferings and losses that they might bear more fruit. In fact, they must bear fruit. Because as verse 16 says, Jesus chose and appointed them to go and bear fruit. It is the same with us. God has chosen you before the foundation of the world. You are one of His that He loved and predestined in love. And He sent His Son to die for upon the cross to make an effective atonement. He will send His Spirit into your life coupled with the Word of God. He will cause you to be born again, and you will bear fruit and endure to the end. As we know from James chapter 2, faith without works is dead. This does not deny the truth that salvation is by faith alone. It is not by our works, but by God's grace received through faith. This is a gift from God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. But Ephesians 2, 8 to 10 goes on to say, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We do not produce fruit in order to be saved. We produce fruit because we are saved by God in His sovereign grace. When God saves us, He also gives good works to do, which He prepared for us before the foundation of the world. He produces righteousness in us, and He uses us for His kingdom. The true Christian will bear fruit, certainly, because we are chosen for it. We are commanded to it, and we are in Christ, the true vine. And we can't help but sprout with life and goodness as we are connected to the vine. See, there's no such thing, friends, as an unfruitful Christian. Maybe you've thought that. Maybe there's a lie that you've believed that you can be a Christian in name only. And you can live in such a way that you are not bearing any fruit and still have assurance of salvation. This is contrary to what Jesus says here. The good soil bears fruit for God. When we are in Christ, we will bear fruit. We can't be hyper-Calvinists who do nothing for Christ because God is sovereign and He will do it. No, when He chooses us to be fruitful. We can't be compassionless, ivory tower Christians, all head knowledge and talk, but no action. We can't be lazy Christians when it comes to growth in the grace and knowledge of Christ. We must apply ourselves to bearing fruit for God. As Philippians 2:12-13 says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." And in the end, ultimately, when we do bear fruit, all the glory and praise goes to God anyway because he bore it in us. But we must really bear fruit. Our triune God is the gardener of our life. He tills the soil. He removes the rocks. He sows the seed where it can get sunlight. He waters it and he weeds it. And all the glory goes to him in the end. But we will certainly produce fruit. Now, I mentioned some ways in which we can bear fruit last week. And I just want to mention these again, that it's by righteousness of heart and life. That in itself is fruit. As we grow in righteousness, as we grow in holiness and in the fruit of the Spirit, that is fruit to God. Over the long haul, we see that we are growing in righteousness. If there is life, there will be growth. And so we see that. Though it may take a long time to see that growth, sometimes it's like watching grass grow. If you stand there at your lawn and look at the blades of grass for hours on end, you will not see the growth. If you come back 2 weeks later, yeah, you'll see some growth. If you look at your face in the mirror every day, you don't see the changes in your face. But if you look back at the yearbook from grade 12, definitely you can see some changes in your face. So also the true Christian will grow and change, grow in righteousness over time. Your heart, your thoughts, your attitudes, your character, your words, your actions, on the whole, over the long haul, are becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ. There is growth in holiness, in faith, in love, in humility, in charity, in grace. Even though there may be setbacks, and sometimes it feels like one step forward, three steps back, there will be growth in the long run because God is working in your life. There will also be the fruit of useful labor for the kingdom of Christ in every Christian. Though you may not always see the fruit of your labor, you do work to serve the advance of God's kingdom. You sow the seed of the word. You disciple others in the church. You give to the spread of the gospel, to missions or other ministries. Or some will feel called to leadership in the church and pursue the growth of his kingdom that way. The true Christian will be compelled to serve Christ and his kingdom expressed in his church in some way, and will testify of what Christ has done for them. We become soldiers for Christ, pushing forward the borders of his kingdom. There will also be good works, thirdly. The true Christian now is inclined to do good to all people, and especially to the household of faith. You will love and serve the saints. You will have a heart to give to others and do good to the poor and needy. And that can show itself in many ways. You'll do good in the church. You'll do good in the outside of the church, depending on what gifts you have, what skills you have, what possessions you have. Your works may look a little different. But I've seen many works, you know, over the 3 years I've been here in this church, and I could go on for hours probably listing the good fruit that I see in the believers here in this church. Maybe it's that you've got practical skills in cleaning or finance or maintenance or building or mechanics, and you put those to use in the church, blessing church members and others. Maybe you have a big house or property that God has blessed you with, and so you use that for the glory of God, for hospitality and Bible studies. Maybe you're in a higher tax bracket, so you give lots to those in need. Maybe you've got a huge garden, so you give literal fruit and produce to others. Maybe you're strong, and so you help people when they need to move and do various tasks. Maybe you're gifted with taking care of children, so you do that a lot for church members. Maybe you're just great at encouraging people and praying for them, so you lean into that. Maybe a gift for counseling, so you bear others' burdens and you lead them to wholeness in Christ. Maybe you're mature and knowledgeable in the Word, so you teach others, you open up the Bible, you lead Bible studies. Maybe you have musical gifts, so you lead in worship. Maybe you have a special heart for the poor and the down and out, So you're always looking for opportunities to give to those kinds of people. Maybe you've got guns and hunting knowledge, so you help others get their wild game put into the freezer. And of course, I'm just describing all the people in our church here. You should be able to see yourself somewhere in there. There's so many ways God has and does bear fruit in us. This all glorifies God. And all Christians will bear mature, lasting fruit for the kingdom of Christ. But another thing we should see here is that true Christians vary in fruitfulness. Look at verse 20. They bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. We see that all of them bear much fruit. Think of one seed producing 30 heads of grain, 60, 100. There's a multiplication there. It multiplies 30 times, 60 times, 100 times. All Christians bear fruit, even much fruit, but Christians don't always bear the same amount of fruit. We are all imperfect, of course. We give up opportunities to bear fruit because of our sins. Perhaps we have limitations in ways. And even God gives a measure of faith and gifting that varies from person to person. Some He gives 5 talents, some He gives 2, some He gives 1. We know this as we compare ourselves with, say, the great saints throughout history. Think of a Hudson Taylor or Adoniram and Ann Judson or Amy Carmichael, great missionaries or servants of Christ who affected so many with their lives while they were on earth, and they continue to do so by the accounts of what they've done. Or even we think back even further to the apostles, to John and Peter and Paul. You see the amazing fruit they bore for the glory of God, for the expansion of the gospel. Obviously, the Lord uses some people in a major way, but most of us will never have biographies written about us, though some Christians, even in our church, will be more fruitful than others. Often the true impact as well of someone is not really known to anyone but God. The person we think is more fruitful might be less fruitful. The person we think is less fruitful might be more fruitful in God's eyes. But the truth remains that Christians vary in productivity and fruitfulness. Friends, as we hear that, what should we think about that? Does that somehow give us license to be less fruitful? We think, okay, well, maybe I'll just settle for being a 30-fold Christian. I'll just barely enter into heaven by the skin of my teeth. No, of course not. We don't throw up our hands and say, I'll just settle for being less mature, less fruitful, less holy, less productive. Of course not. We should all seek to be as fruitful as possible for God. We should all seek to be 100-fold Christians as far as we're concerned. We want to be jumping over the highest bar to be as fruitful as a saved sinner can be. Friends, as I wrap up, which soil are you? Which soil are you? This parable of the sower gives us an opportunity for self-examination. Are you the unresponsive hearer? You've not yet responded. Even you've been to church over and over and over, week after week after week, year after year. You haven't really heard, understood, accepted, and born fruit for God. Which soil are you? Are you the second soil of rocky ground and you've fallen away from Christ? Are you the third soil and you're just really, you're coming to church, you're professing faith, but really the weeds of the world have you completely choked out and you're not bearing any mature fruit for God? Or are you this good soil? Have you heard the word? You've accepted it. You're following Christ. You're bearing fruit. Maybe you're weak. You know you're weak. You know you're little in the kingdom, but you're bearing fruit for God. There are 4 kinds of hearers. Only one of them is a true Christian. Christian. Maybe you are a true believer this morning. You know, you've heard and understood and accepted this gospel message about Christ who died for you, who bore your sins upon the cross, who was raised from the dead. You believe in that. You confess that with all your heart. You know your sins are still many, but you can say one thing: His wounds have paid my ransom. And you're seeking to grow, to be useful in His kingdom, to do good works. You see much room to grow in your life. Friends, if that's you this morning, don't despair, don't worry. We all have room to grow because our standard is the perfection and fruitfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. We'll never make it there. We're not meant to. He's the hero of the story. But friends, you must take this seriously as well. You must avoid the birds, the rocks, and the weeds. Don't allow Satan to stunt your hearing. Go on hearing the word and receiving it. Don't let trials make you waver and fall away. And don't let the things of the world choke you out. And again, labor to be as fruitful as possible for God and His glory. But remember this, that your labor is always performed by simultaneously resting in Jesus Christ. It says we abide in Him. He says, abide in me, abide in my love, and you will bear much fruit. All the while as we labor for Christ, we are to take His yoke upon us, which is a yoke of rest for our souls. We're to look to Christ, endure, run the race of faith, laying aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, running the race with endurance, but looking unto Jesus Christ, looking to Him by faith, setting our minds on Him, communing with Him, and most of all, friends, looking much to the cross of Jesus Christ. The dying love of Christ, His rich mercy, His amazing grace, dying for us as the precious Lamb of God, that is what compels us to serve Him and others. Do not get your eyes off the cross. Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain, free to all a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross, be my glory ever, till my ransomed soul shall find rest beyond the river. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for this time in Your Word. We pray that Your Word would have its effect as a sharp sword, sharper than any two-edged sword, cutting deeply between soul and spirit, Lord. I do pray that You would help every person to search their hearts and know if they're in You this morning, if they have true faith, if they are bearing fruit. Lord, don't let struggling saints be morbidly introspective and despair. Help them to look to Your love. But Lord, we pray that You would divide between the true and the false and lead more to true faith this morning. We pray for Jesus' glory, that He would be high and exalted and lifted up and praised. Amen.